Please take your Bibles out and turn to Psalms chapter 25. We want to finish our discussion this evening on knowing our standing with God, knowing for sure what our standing with God is. In Psalms chapter 25 and 39, we kind of finished up here this morning. We're talking about the danger of self-deception. When we are doing an examination, we have to be honest with ourselves. And there's always a danger that we can try to deceive ourselves from what the truth really is. It says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way, and the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." Again, what we want to know and what we want to be sure of is that we want to know the truth. Do we really want to know the truth? And to be honest, you want to know the truth because you want to make sure that we're all standing in good stead with God. God wants to save mankind. That's his desire. He's done everything he can to put us in the best possible position in order for us to be saved. It is going to be up to us whether or not we're going to take advantage of the opportunity to do the things in a proper way that will ensure that we'll be in heaven with God when the time comes. And so we need to be honest in this examination. And in Psalm 25, verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimony." God's ways are always the right ways. They will always be the best ways. Now, there's two things I didn't say. I didn't say they'll always be convenient, and neither did I say that they will always be easy. But they will always be right, and they will always be true, and they will put us in the best relationship with God. And so again, remember when we were closing this morning, we talked about faith. When we were talking in our Bible class, we take a lot of things on faith, and faith, part of faith is trust. You have to trust God in his ways and his desire of how we do things. There's a reason. There's a reason why God wants things done in a certain way and why he tells us to pursue a particular course. And we have to trust him enough that we're going to do it in such a way that we're going to make sure that we always stand in good stead with God. In Acts 17, verse 11, the Bible commanded the believers. What did they do? These are more fair minded and those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things are so. Acts 17 and verse number 11. And so again, you have to search out. Now, brethren, you don't need to take my word for everything. I make a mistake. I can be wrong. I can misapply scripture. I can do that. It's hard up there. I'm getting down here. But, you have to decide, it's my soul. I want to make sure I'm right. And the only way I can do that is I got to look through God's word and make sure that what I'm doing and where I'm standing and what I'm trying to do with my life is exactly what God wants me to be. And that's going to be an individual responsibility. As much as I love you, I can't do that for you. As much as you love me, you can't do that for me. We have to do that for one another. We have to try to be honest in this examination.
I'm going to get used to this clicker yet.
In Acts 17:12, it says, "Therefore many of them believed also, and not a few of the Greek, prominent women as well as men." Now again, they had a lot of opposition in the first century. Men didn't agree with their teachers. They didn't like their teachers. They didn't like the things that God called upon them to do. And so the other religion, the other religious leaders of the day, they offered a different perspective. They offered something that was less, and maybe in their mind, not as difficult as what God wants. And so they had to make a choice. And so even though they searched the scriptures, now, one of the things that has always impressed me about these passages is if these people checked out an apostle who was guided by the Holy Spirit, who was directed by God, if they had to check them out, then it's not a threat for me that they need to check me out. And you need to check out the people that you talk to. One of the most difficult things in talking to people about the Bible is to be honest with themselves. Is to look at the Bible and just let the Bible talk for itself. But you know, there's people that have preconceived notions, there's people that come out of different backgrounds, they have different, they've been taught differently, they have different understandings. And you're going to have to be honest to set that aside and just honestly look at what the text says. And you know what? That's hard for people to do. It's hard for people to lay aside things that they've been told, things that they've understood most of their lives. And all of a sudden, somebody is showing you that that is not the way that it is. You know what? I understand that. I understand the resistance to that. But that doesn't change this. That's when you come down to be honest. And people will examine what they believe and put it to the test. And that's what you have to do. You have to put it to the test. And if it fails the test, then you're going to have to make a decision. And if you only got two, you can stay in what you know to now to be wrong, or you can do that which you know to be right. Now that seems like a simple thing, doesn't it? It's not simple. It's not simple if you're resisting to change. Well, most people are. Most people are resisting to change. If anyone wants to do this or not, I want you to listen to what this passage says. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak to my own authority. Paul said that we can know the doctrine and we can know whether it's from God. How can I know that? You can check it out. You can put it to the test. One of the things that you can do with the Bible is you can see that it's reconciled. You can reconcile passages with other passages that validate and confirm that what you believe is right. Let me give you a personal example. When I was in Las Vegas, the marriage and divorce subject did not come up when I first moved there. But one was wrong, a few years later, I began to notice things in the congregation of Little Timmy that there were a lot of divorces. And one they were committed by Christians. And they were committed by committing adultery. Well, that began to get my attention, and then I began to pay closer attention when he got around to preaching about it. Well, one of the things that he preached was things that I had never heard. He gave a scenario. Well, let me give it to you and see if it was. Give the first Corinthians 7:2. And here's the argument he made. And I've never heard this argument. I've been in the church a long time, and I never heard anybody make this argument about why you could, how you could get out of the marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:2. It says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, that each man has his own wife, and that each woman has her own husband. And let the husband then to his wife affection to her, and likewise the wife to her husband. So then it says later on to keep reading that they're not to deprive themselves. So the argument they made was that God has instituted marriage as one of the reasons for the lawful cohabitation of man and woman to have the sexual desire that he created in man and woman to give them a lawful way of conducting themselves and satisfying that desire in a lawful way. And so every person to satisfy that desire, have the right to have a wife, have the right to have a husband. Bring it all on the circuit, that sounds good. That sounds good. So he divorces his wife, commits adultery, he repents of the adultery, but he still has the sexual desire, and so for him to satisfy that, he can get another wife. Wait a minute. Let's go back and read that again. There's a little word there in verse 2 that you need to look at. O-W-E. What does that mean? Your own name. can't throw your mate away and go get somebody else. You can't do that. See, what you do is you take a limited contact and you give it a universal application. You say, well, that means they're every man and woman. You have to designate every man and woman. But if you have a mate, and then you violate the covenant with that mate, and that mate puts you away, God doesn't give you the right to go on and get another. Who put that person in that position? Who put that person in the position where he would not be able to satisfy that desire lawfully? Who did that? God didn't do that. They did it by their own action. And you know what I know about the Bible? There's a consequence when you make an action. Every action has a consequence. You know, some actions, some consequences are not very bad. You can get over them very easily. If you throw away a man and you commit adultery and you put away, the consequences of that are very severe. I didn't make it that way. That person made himself. We want to play like they're the victim. One of the things that I had a real problem with there is they wanted to make the person that did the wrong the victim. That person isn't the victim. The victim is not the one who did the wrong thing. The one that's the victim is the one who was sinned against and did nothing, but did what was right in that relationship, and their mate did not do what they were supposed to do. God didn't create that problem. See, God gave a place where that could be taken care of. Man, see that away. Well, that's your problem. That's not God's problem. That's your problem. And you can't change the law in order now to fix something that you didn't fix you before you did it. Now, that's just the way it is. But you know what? I have many men and women who did that and put themselves in that position, and they didn't play the victim. They repented of what they did, and they remained celibate the rest of their life. They did it. They didn't have to do it, but they made a bad decision. And then they have to pay the consequence. The other half, that's just being honest. But you see, brethren and religions will try to twist the Bible to make anything that's wrong, to make it right, so you can have what you want. Well, that's not being honest, that's being deceived. And you know what, I have to go back and examine that because I've never heard that argument. I've never heard that presented before. But you know what, I just got my Bible out, and I examined the argument, and I examined the other passages, and I came to the conclusion, and I think rightfully so, that that was false teaching. And you know the evidence of that law? There were 6 divorces in the 5 years that we were there. And all 6 of them were done by the Christian women married, and they committed adultery. And 3 of them got other nations, continued worshiping in the church. Now, brother, that's a consequence of your behavior. That means God's word can't fit that sin. That's what they tried to do. They tried to make the word of God fit what they wanted to do. Can't do that. That's not being honest. He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Now, there's some things that can block you in that examination. There's some things that can make it difficult for you to really be honest in examining yourself and your standing with God. Number one is prejudice. What is prejudice? Well, that's to judge a thing before you know anything about it. Now, unfortunately, in our country today, we got plenty of proof of this, of prejudice, of making up your mind before you heard anything. That's prejudice. That's not being honest. You need to hear a matter out before you render a verdict on something. You need to at least look at the evidence. You need to at least look at what really happened before you reach a conclusion. That's being honest. Doing it the other way, it blocks self-examination. But I've already got my mind made up. You know, you can talk to somebody about a religious difference that you have, but if they already got their mind made up, what are you going to say? What am I going to do to change your mind if your mind's already made up? He makes it very difficult, doesn't he? Makes it very difficult. That'll block a real honest self-examination if you have prejudice. Well, I wonder if I'm hard-headed. You still connect to uncircumcised and hard hearing? You do always resist the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did so to you. He was talking to the Jews. Peter was talking to the Jews. And he said, you just like your forefathers. God sent you the prophets. God sent you Jesus. And what did he do? He made you. The prophets told you he was coming. He told you all the things he would do. He told you all the things he would fulfill. And he came and he did them and he fulfilled them. And what did he do?
He put him in death.
Why? Because your mind is already made up. You're hard-hearted. Hey, you're not studying with John. What have we seen with the Jews? How much more could Jesus produce his evidence of who he is? What more could Jesus have done that we haven't done? What more evidence could he have given of the truthfulness of his deity? And yet they rejected him. Why? Because they had their mind made up. They were stubborn. You know what? You can't convert a closed mind. It's impossible. That's not being honest. That's a stubborn block. If you're hard-headed, if you have prejudice, that's a stubborn block for having an honest examination. What about trusting in things? Let him not trust in futile things, deceiving yourself for futility will be his reward. You can't trust in things. Things will let you down. People will let you down. You have to trust in God. You have to put your trust in something that has validity. You got to put your trust in something that will give you an iron function. If you trust in things, that's not going to do that. Material things are not going to last. They're not going to endure. They're not something that you can build upon. So you've got to have something that's more, got some more vitality than that. And then it says, take heed. Or beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. You know, in our country, how do we judge success? What kind of car? Well, what kind of car you drive? What kind of house you live in? How much you make in your job? If you're six figures? What kind of retirement plan you got? We have a very different way of judging success than God does. God judges success not by things, not by money, not by possession, not by status, not by power, not by authority. God judges success by man's character. Man's character is what God determines of success. You know what? Would the world be better off if we followed the character instead of the things that to make success in what the world says makes a success? It's night and day, isn't it? It's night and day when people look at somebody's life and say, you know, that person, he hasn't done anything in his life. You know what? The man may not have a lot of money, but he's an honest person. He's a hard-working person. He's raised his family. He's raised his children. He's a good member of the community. He loves. He's been faithful. And he's been married for 50, 60 years. That man's and woman's life is a success. I don't care what man says. That man, God looks at that life, and he has a very different value in life than the world does. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know what? There's going to be a lot of people lost in the day of judgment because they're too far gone. Still got ego, they won't stop. You know what? I have with real creatures, and I have a list, and I have it probably in my head more than I have it in my library, but even creatures who I know preach the truth, they have an ego problem. They have a pride problem. It blocks me from respecting and hearing what they say because they're arrogant. They're haughty. Christians, that's incompatible. You can't be haughty or arrogant. And this is especially important, brethren, when we're talking to people that you differ with. We cannot be haughty. We cannot be self-righteous. We cannot be holier than not. Because we're going to, you know what, you're going to win the argument, but you're going to lose the soul. Now that's not a very good trade-off, is it? Is it worth winning an argument and losing your soul? Not worth it. But you know what? There's a difference in being arrogant and being convicted of what you know to be right. Because I'm convicted of what I know to be right doesn't make me arrogant. Because I won't compromise the truth doesn't make me arrogant. It doesn't hurt me, eh?
But I can be arrogant in how I handle it. I can be arrogant in how I handle it. You ever talk to people and you know that it feels like they're looking down at you? You ever met people like that? That's a little turnoff, isn't it? When you're talking to somebody and you're trying to get to make a motion, it's actually being scorned. Or you're being talked down to. That's not a very good position to be in. But we've got to be careful that we don't do that. And so we can't be arrogant, or we can't be full of pride and have an ego. We're using wisdom. We're not going to deceive itself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that you may become wise. You know what? Human wisdom. It doesn't stack up with divine wisdom. What the world calls wisdom and what God calls wisdom are entirely two different things. The wisdom of the world is changing. What do I mean by that? It doesn't stay the same. What it is today, 5 years from now, it'll be something different. It's in flux. It's always changing. The thing about God's wisdom, it stays the same. It doesn't change with the time. It doesn't change with how it wages. It doesn't change. It stays the same. That's its consistency. Truth has a consistent element in it. And that makes it easy to follow because it's consistent. But the wisdom of the world, it's going to change by the pattern and the norms and what the world wants. Just look at war. Just go back 50 years. You know, when people got divorced, they didn't talk about it. I didn't know anything about homosexuality. When I was growing up, I didn't know anything about that. The people practiced that, I never heard about it. That's not the way today. That's not the way it is today. People are bragging about it. They're bragging about it. They're ungodly and they want everybody to know. Brethren, there is a difference in the human wisdom and divine wisdom. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to traditions of men, according to basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Philosophy is empty. Teachings of men are empty. Why? Because they will take you away from God. They will take you away from the truth. And so human wisdom cannot be compared. Listen, how could human wisdom be greater than the wisdom of the one who created this world in 6 days? The one who holds the world in the palm of his hand. The one that determines when all of it will come to an end. The one that will destroy everything in it and is ready to. How can man ever accuse and believe in his mind that he is smarter than God? How can anybody really do that? Believe it. To believe that they're smarter than God? But you know what? I meet them all the time. I meet people all the time that believe they're smarter than God. But that's vanity. That's something that can't be. That which is created is not smarter than that which created him. It is not real. It is not real. So this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. People like sin. People ask it all the time. It's sin fun, yep. So they have an attraction, yep. Is it hard to get people out of it? Yes. Yeah, because it's fun. But you see, the devil does one thing very, very well. He hides one little thing. He hides what it's going to cost. Don't tell you that. He doesn't tell you, yeah, God, it won't hurt. It won't bother you. It's your life. You do what you want. You know, you have a good time. You want to go around once. He sells his little goods very well, and billions of people are buying it. But what he's not told them and what he's hidden from them is there's a price tag to be paid for all that. Something's going to happen when we choose that lifestyle. But he didn't tell you that. If he told you that, you might not be as attractive, would it? Might not look as appealing if you knew it was going to cost you your soul and you think you're in hell. What if they're from the shine off the window? They don't tell you that. And I'll tell you that for a reason. He wants you to be deceived. He wants to block the examination of what's right and what's wrong. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, unless his deed should be exposed. Have you met people that don't want to talk about this? They'll tell you straight up. Now, I don't want to talk about that. I caused them the trouble. I had a fellow a couple of years ago say, I don't discuss the Bible. That's a surefire way to get you in argument. Why? Why is it a surefire way to get in argument? You know what he really wanted to say? I didn't want to change, so I don't want to be bothered. Because it always becomes an argument when people are exposed to something that they don't want to hear. You know, if I'm living with godly, and I'm going to look at something that's going to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong, and what I'm doing is going to put me at odds with God, and what I'm doing to destroy my soul, and you want to share that with me, I don't want to listen. Because I'm going to do that. So you know what I say? Oh, it's too complicated. Oh, I don't agree with everything you see me. I agree with some of it, but I don't agree with all of it. You don't have to agree with all of it. Really? You want to show me why you don't have to deal with all of it? You see, we want religion, but we want it on our truth. And that's what man wants, and you know what? Man can have that. Why? Because look at the choices. Man's got it all around him. He can have it any way he wants it. Man has given no choice. God will not. God will not. That's why he loves the darkness. Because he doesn't have to double expose who he really is and what he's really doing. The blind form of self-deception, it recognizes the sin in others, but it ignores it all. Remember that passage in Matthew 7? Come to his brother and see the speck in his eye, and you want to fix the speck that you have in your eye. You've got this glaring problem, and you need to take care of it, but you've got a beam in your eye, and you can't even see. There are no people out there. They can tell you exactly what's wrong with your life. They can tell you exactly what you need to do to clear up and make a correction in your life, to correct the mess of your life, but they can't see the mess of your own life. You know what that is? That's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. And that's blinded by self-deception. Compare self to those words. You know, the Bible says it's not wise to compare yourself with someone else. You know what it's easy for the other to do? Let's compare ourselves with somebody who is weak. Somebody doesn't come all the time. Somebody that's just weak. So I'm better than them. I can do more than they do. I have more knowledge than they do. Okay. What is that for? Why don't you compare yourself to Paul? You don't know how to do that. How about Peter? Well, sure it is, like to put yourself to the Lord. You see, it's easy to take people and compare ourselves to others so we build ourselves up. You see, what that is that a Hebrew to self-examination. You know, just look at your own life. I just look at my life and you look at yours. And I'm not going to judge my life by what Billy or what Patty does or what Jack does. You know, that's not the standard. I'm not the standard. And you don't judge your life by what I do. Because we're not the standard. We all have the same standard. But you know the truth of it is? We all got to measure up to the same standard. We all have the same criteria. We're not going to be judged by somebody else. When I stand before God, the judge, he's not going to judge me according to what Buddy Shirley did. He's not going to do that. And he's not going to judge Buddy Shirley by what he's doing there. That's not going to happen. We're going to give an account of ourselves. That's what the Bible says. So why do we compare ourselves to others when we're not going to be judged that way? Why would we do that? That's a hindrance to self-examination. We shift blame. How long has man been doing that? You know, it took me a few years to figure out who Adam was really blaming. I always thought he was blaming the woman. But he wasn't really blaming the woman. He was blaming God. He says, you know that woman you president? Who's you? Who's you in that equation?
That God.
Who's running God?
Who does it want?
Who does it for the best of the ground?
Who claims the money to be his helpmate?
Who gave him that garden to live in?
Who gave him the head to live in?
Who did all that?
God did all that.
But then you're going to blame God?
Talk about unthankful.
No, that's pretty unthankful, isn't it?
Perceived virtue by association.
We have this baptism, we have guilt by association, but we also have people that think that they're going to get ruined by somebody else's good deeds. That's not going to happen.
We're not going to be judged as a congregation.
We're going to be judged of what we did as a congregation,
as individual members of this congregation.
We're going to be judged by what we did while we were part of this group, and how we handled the duties and responsibilities we have in the Lord's church. We're going to be judged, but we're not going to be judged as a collectivity.
We're going to be judged as individuals,
and how we carry it out, our individual responsibility in that collectivity.
Well, but I would say this.
You are better off if you associate yourself with better than the people that can encourage you, that can edify you, that can build you up, that can give you help to do the right thing. How to discover our actual standing with God? We can know. The closing tonight, you and I can know right where we are with God. Number one, do you fear God? Now, that word fear has a lot of meaning. But in my presentation tonight, I'm talking about respect. I'm talking about respect for who God is. You know what Proverbs 1:7 says? The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the fear of respecting God. God knows what he's talking about. You know, I respect anything that God says because of who he is. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. If you don't want anything I know about God, he has my best interests in his heart. So I'm going to listen to him. I fear. Do we have humility? You know what Jeremiah said? There's not a man who walketh to direct his own steps. Do you think God needs that we need help? That we need guidance? That we need someone to help us along with our needed path for the life? Do you think God needs that we need that? Yeah, he needs that.
That's why he left this. Because he needs that we need it. Application.
Do you know the Bible?
Do you read the Bible?
Do you quote the Bible?
Good.
Can you live?
Can you make application of what it says?
The Bible says, do not be hearers only, but doers.
Can we apply what we know?
And what more than that, can we rightly apply what we know?
Can we do it in the way that God tells us to do it?
And are we diligent?
You know that passage on the screen there, 2 Peter 1? That's the Christian virtue. The things that you add to your faith, you know what? That's a process. And you know how long it takes to do that process? Your whole life. That's something that you do your entire existence upon this earth. You're supposed to mature and grow in your faith.
Now the last slide tonight, after I want to read this, and then I want to share the chart, and the lesson will be you.
So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Now this is one of those passages of the Holy Spirit that's difficult for men to understand.
And listen to what it says.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit.
Now there's two spirits here.
There is my spirit, and there's the Holy Spirit.
Okay?
And it says the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, then we may be glorified together. Now notice what it says. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Well, how do we do that?
Well, that's easy. That's not how he does it. The Holy Spirit bears witness. You are children of God if you have obeyed the gospel. Because why? Because that's what the Spirit says. That's what the Spirit teaches. That's what the Spirit instruction says. And then you take that instruction and you faithfully live by it. And when you faithfully live by it, the Spirit can be seen living in you. And when the Spirit lives in you, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You know what that means? That's not hard to understand. When I'm following the Spirit, it bears witness that I am what the Spirit revealed for me to be. My Spirit is bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. You know what this means? We both have to be on the same page. Right? If I'm going to bear, if the Spirit is going to bear witness of me, and I'm going to be witness that I belong to God, then we're both going to be having to do the same thing. If the Spirit says to love my enemies, if the Holy Spirit tells me to love my enemies, how does my spirit bear witness that I am walking by the Spirit when I love my enemies? When the Bible tells me that I am to love my wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for, how does the Holy Spirit bear witness with my spirit that I'm doing that? By how I conduct myself. You know, it's not mythical, ladies and gentlemen. You know, being led by the Spirit is not some little dog like Casper, or like some supernatural thing that floats out in the air, and he's guiding you and directing you. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. If you want to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you have to have a relationship with him. You cannot have a Holy Spirit experience without having an experience with this. Because this is where the Holy Spirit works. He works through the Word. And when I follow the teachings of the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Now, what about the flip side of that? How about if I'm not doing the will of the Spirit? Then I'm not a child of God. Because my spirit is revealing that I'm not following the Spirit. You see, it works both ways. And so tonight, and today, what's your standing with God at this very moment? How do you measure up with God? As I said, this is the last Sunday of the year. Next time we come together with the pastor, the Lord has the Word to continue, allows my life to continue. The next time we're here on a Sunday, it's going to be a brand new year. Now, that's going to be a brand new decade. And that's going to be 2020, it's going to be a new decade. 10 years have passed. I'd like to think about that a lot, but it seems to be passing quicker. But you know what? This is a good opportunity to have reflection, to look back in your life, to examine what you've done, where you're going, where you are. But you know what? Be very, very careful. Because you can deceive yourself. You can be a victim of self-deception. And you can rationalize, and you can justify your way. Well, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I could do better, but I'm doing pretty good. Or I can look at somebody else, and I know I'm doing better than them. You know, brother, be honest with yourself. You know what? If you're really honest, let me be honest to you in closing. If you're really honest, you could all be better, couldn't you? If you're really honest, well, there's things that you can do better. Me, I admit it. There's things that I can do better, and I'm working on it. I'm trying to work on things that I can do better. But you know what? You got to be honest with yourself. Nobody likes to be wrong. And nobody likes to be pointed out that they're doing wrong. Nobody likes that. But you know there's a good thing about it. It can help you do better. And you don't have to have fun with this lesson. You can help us be better. I'm not here to criticize you. I'm not like a baby doll. I'm going to put pins in you. I want you to do an honest examination of your life with God. What kind of relationship do you have with God? How much do you trust God? How much do you depend upon God? If you know that passage in Matthew 6, is it true in your life? Do you seek the kingdom of God first? I can answer that for you. But I can answer that for me. And you know what? The answer to that question is going to depend on where I spend eternity. That makes it a very important question to know the answer to, doesn't it? My standing with God. You know what? As I told you this morning, it doesn't make a difference how you live this life, how you live it, how you go out of it, how long it is, how short it is. That's not what's important. What's important is what you do with what you have while you're here. You know, I know people that lived a short life, and man, they made an impact. And I know people that lived a long, long time, and they wasted a lot of years. But it's a choice. So if you're here tonight, and you're not a child of God, if anybody here is not a child of God, so I'm talking to my brothers. Do this examination. Next few days, take a little hard look at your life. Take a look at your life with God and with the world. See where you stand. If you have to make some changes, make them. And make 2020 better than 2019. And you'll benefit, and the church will benefit. And God will benefit. Because you'll have another child who's working to get to glory. If it didn't happen anyway, if they would have come forward, let's go to the stage. Thank you, sir.